Okay. If you have your Bibles tonight, I'd like to see them. Hold your Bibles up. Wave your Bibles. We're going to get into Bible study time. Amen. Amen. That's a good way to just wave it and show the enemy that you mean business. Bring your Bible to church. I see one up in the balcony. I see some in the back. There they go. Now they're waving them strong. Amen. Up in the front. Got them all over the place. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Father, for your word. We want to have a time tonight, and I would like to thank those of you that are coming into the Bible study to be a part of this. You know, what the good thing is on a Bible study night is that this really is how we become disciples of Christ, because we get into the teaching of His Word, and we all need to sit and be taught in the Word, because this is where we grow in leaps and bounds when you begin to be taught the Word. Tonight, what I want us to share together is something along this thought: understanding the mind of Christ. Understanding the mind of Christ. So in your Bibles, if you would, open to Philippians chapter 2. And I want us to begin reading at verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll ask for, let's just go down, read two verses at a time. If you would like to help me read tonight, just to have variety of voices, rather than you just hearing my voice tonight, if you would like to read, just slip up your hand, I'll call on you, and we'll read two verses at a time. Brother Ron, I see your hand, so you take the first two verses, please.
And read them right now.
Mm-hmm. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2.
If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, and how many?
Verse 2.
Fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind.
Okay, who wants to take verses 3 and 4? Thank you, Robin. And someone take verses 5 and 6.
Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
Someone want to take verses 7 and 8? Sister Bullman?
But make himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
And someone take verses 9 and 10. Someone want to read that? Go ahead.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
Verse 11 finishes and says, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want us to go to the Lord in prayer, and then I want us to go back through the scripture text, and I want us to think about what we're talking about tonight is understanding the mind of Christ. We've been called to have the same mind as Christ. So we need to take some time tonight and look in the scriptures, and let's dig in and really see what type of mind did Christ have, and how can we use that in our own lives tonight. So, Lord Jesus, we thank you for the word tonight. We thank you, Lord, that you are giving us instruction and wisdom through the Holy Scriptures tonight. I ask, Lord, that you would help open every ear that's in the place tonight to hear your word. I ask you, Father, to help us, Lord, as we see not with natural eyes, but with the spiritual eye, Lord, begin to see the depth of your word. And what does it mean for us to have the mind of Christ? Help us to have a greater understanding. We give you praise and thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen. So how many of you realize that the mind is a very, very powerful part of who we are? One scripture that I would like for you to think about as we get into this is Proverbs 23, verse 7. And in that Proverbs, in that verse, it says, "As a man thinks in his heart, so is he." Now, I want to draw some understanding about that because you and I have thoughts come our way every day. The enemy will bring negative. The enemy will bring onslaughts of evil thoughts through the airwaves every day. And those are passing thoughts. But the Bible tells us that there's something that you think on. And when you begin to think on thoughts, it begins to be from your heart. And the Bible says those are the things, whatever you're thinking on, whatever types of things that you dwell on, that is what you really are. So if you're someone who thinks on sports all the time, I mean, anytime somebody comes around you, you've got to talk about a game score. You got to talk about a teammate on a certain team. You've got to talk about not just one sport, not just maybe baseball, but basketball and football and maybe even hockey and soccer. And then when there's not a sport on, you invent a sport to think about. You know, you make your eating a sport. You make your driving your car down the road a sport. Everything, you're thinking constantly on sports. Well, what you are becoming is simply that, a sports-minded individual. It's kind of like, have you ever heard somebody say they're just on a one-track mind? No matter what you bring up to talk about, they're just on a one-track mind. You can't talk to them about anything else. They're always going to come back to this one thing. That's what they're thinking on. Some people dwell on money, and they just constantly think about money. How am I going to get more? What do I have to do to gain more? How much is in my account now? What do I have to do to get someone to help me? All these things. And money dictates the thought of the heart, and you motivate and move in the direction of what you're thinking about. Well, Jesus really had a one-track mind. There was nothing that was going to get his mind off of the will of following the obedience of his Father. He told us in Scripture that he must be about his Father's business. And what I want us to do tonight is I want us to understand that we do have the ability to have the same mind. We can now have the same thought process that Jesus carried with him in earth, in his earthly ministry. And as we take in the thoughts of Jesus in our spirit, not just passing thoughts, don't just think on Jesus when the word's being read. Don't just think on Jesus when someone mentions his name. But you dwell on the thoughts, just like Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, you got to keep doing it. Keep thinking on it. The other scripture says, meditate on his word day and night. Meditate on the word. Meditate on the things that Jesus has done. Meditate on the things that Jesus has said to us. And this is the way I want us to think tonight. And let's talk about this. Let's break it down a little bit. If you see something in the Word tonight, you can put your hand up, get my attention, and I'll give you an opportunity to share as God reveals, because we want to grow together, and I believe God can minister to us at the same time. And perhaps this has been a subject in an area that you've recently been in study. But I also challenge you, just because you've studied it once, just because you've heard it preached before, doesn't mean that God doesn't have a deeper depth for us tonight. Be of the same mind. So let's go back to verse 1 and we'll break down and begin to discuss this in God's Word. Verse number 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, I want to diffuse some negative thoughts, because there is word in verse number 1 that tells us that in Christ is relationship with Him. You have been around some that would tell you there's nothing good in serving Jesus. I've tried Him. He didn't help me. He let me down. Well, they had a fleeting thought, but they did not get into a thinking and depth of a relationship with Him. The very first verse says, if there therefore be any consolation in Christ. So number one, we're talking about being in Christ, in the relationship, in an intimate setting with Him. Then it goes on and says, if any comfort of love. Now I want you to think about this. Your own personal relationship with Jesus. Put this in a self-assessment to you right now tonight. Has there been any comfort of love in your heart in Christ Jesus? I want you to think about that. Have you sensed and known the comfort of love because of the relationship you have in Christ? If not, I want to challenge you that perhaps you're not in Christ. Because once you become a born-again believer in Christ and in a relationship with Him, these things should be frequent experiences in your life. So he starts, the scripture text begins, if any comfort of love. Ask yourself tonight, have I been knowing the comfort of the love of God? He goes on, the next one says, any fellowship of the Spirit. Have you known the Holy Spirit to speak into your heart? Has He warned you? Has He guided you? Has He counseled you, which are all the things that the Scripture says He does? Has He reminded you of the Holy Word of God? The next thing here, still in verse number 1, says, if any bowels and mercy. The word bowels, you can substitute in there the word affection. And what this is talking about is this is the most deepest part of your inner being, where all emotion is. And has Jesus touched and ministered to you so deep that it is within you to the core? Any affection? Have you known the affection of Jesus upon your life and His mercies? Anybody that's known mercy is one who is known inside them that they were guilty, they were full of shame, they were full of wrong, and in mercies, in knowing the mercies of the Lord, you can sense your heart being clean. So let me reread verse 1. It says, if there be therefore any consolation. What it's doing is it's an exhortation verse, because it's not really asking you a question as to whether or not these things happen. It's kind of being worded in a sense that you know that these things do happen. So therefore, if they have been happening, then what are we to do? It's not as if the Lord has put in His Word questions to the world saying, you know, if there's any comfort of love, then get with Jesus. If there's any fellowship of spirit, get with Jesus. If there's any affection of His heart, of the bowels of the Lord, any mercies, get with Jesus. He has all of these things. So it's really an exhortation verse that's causing us to really meditate and say, wait a minute. I have known the comfort of the love of God when nobody else cared for me, God somehow told me, brought to me His love, and reminded me that I am special, made in His image and in His likeness, I've been comforted in the love of Jesus. I have known the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, who has brought things into my life that I did not understand. I've realized that when I see Jesus on the cross, when I go back and visit what He did, and He said out into the crowd, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He had affection that came out of His innermost being towards every sinner. And He cried out for mercy for each of us. So now verse 2 gets into where it begins to exhort us into thinking. What this is about is getting us to think and understand the mind of Christ. Verse number 2 says, "Fulfill ye my joy." How is a minister's joy fulfilled? How is Jesus fulfilled in His joy? It happens when you and I become like-minded. And now it's going to just kind of repeat some things. Having the same love. Being of one accord, of one mind. So now let me go back. And I want to tell you, in case you did not know this, how does Jesus think towards you and I? He thinks so much of you and I that He brings His love to comfort us. That's how He thinks about us. What's in His mind? Comforting love is in His mind. What else is in the mind of Christ? Fellowship of the Spirit. Getting us back in right relationship with the Father. He's thinking towards you and I in a way that will help us be in fellowship with the Spirit. How else does God, how else does the Lord think towards us? He thinks towards us with great affection and great mercies.
Trying to get them to understand that even through the conflict of the punishment he was under, he still saw the glory of the Savior. If therefore, that specific phrase goes back to the first chapter.
Right.
Of what he was speaking of. He says, if therefore, if you go through all of that and could still see the love of Christ, then work on the rest of
it. Yes. Yes. If therefore, that's good. Let's look at verse number 3. This is training. Just waiting a second. In verse 3, it's a verse that teaches us to understand how Jesus operated, and this is good training for us. Verse 3 says, let nothing. Okay, you got to stop and think about the nothing. Because you and I, at times, we know how to stop thinking for ourselves and we do good things for other people. But I want you to understand tonight that in verse 3, you can see that Jesus had one thought towards man. He had the thought that he was not going to do anything through strife and vainglory. He was going to stay in a lowly state of mind and let each esteem others better than himself. Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, came from glory. When he spent his time on the earth in his earthly ministry, you will not find any place in Scripture where he elevated himself to be recognized as all authority. He didn't do it there. He was awarded by God the Father that name above every name. He did not give himself that title. Jesus thought of everybody else while he was on this earth. He didn't think about himself not having a home. He didn't think of himself not having, all the things of this life. He was in ministry for others. And so I want us to notice, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Vainglory. You know, things can be done with the right glory when it gives glory to God. But vainglory is yours and mine when I want the credit or you want the credit for what we're going to do. That's vainglory. Did you have a thought, Brother Ron?
It makes no sense. The typical things that happen in all churches, where the tendency when the saints begin to drift apart to some extent, and they begin to set aside fellowship, they begin to set aside harmony, they begin to set aside like-mindedness, they begin to set aside the one accord, they tend to set aside being of one mind, and then when that happens, it gets back to the bishop, and it gets back to the Apostle Paul, and he writes concerning those things, and I think in chapter 4 there's an indication that that probably happened.
It's true. I mean, we have to realize tonight that there is a purpose to think like Jesus. This isn't just so you and I can get to heaven. This is so that you and I can be used correctly of the Lord right now and impact a lost and dying world, because they won't be influenced by a dysfunctional church. There is no perfect church. But this function and this unity has to do with strife and vainglory. So we have to be understanding, if we're called to the same mind of Christ, and we are, Scripture bears it out, that we have a responsibility to know how Jesus thought. And he reveals his word to us. He gives us open thoughts about how he was thinking about things that was going on. Examples right here. You don't do things through strife. You don't do things through vainglory. So how does that work? How do you not do those things? You have to look at the next part of the verse. But in lowliness of mind, okay, now that's good. That sounds, you know, real nice and teachy. But if you stop there, you still won't understand it. Because it's going to tell you how to have lowliness of mind in the next piece. You do this by each esteeming others better than themselves. We have a world around us that will not think like this at all. You are being taught in this life, do what you have to do to take care of you. That's kind of the unspoken, and now it's more spoken than unspoken, kind of motto that's on the street. Whatever I have to do to care for me, I'm going to take care of uno, number one, myself. That's the world system. But Jesus didn't think that way. Jesus didn't say, you know, even when it was, he was able to have called 10,000 angels to take care of him, he said, no, it's not me that I'm taking care of. I'm taking care of others. So I'll stay and go through what I'm going through, which was Calvary and the cross. How do you esteem others better than yourself? This is not a scripture that, just one second, I'll get to you. This is not a scripture that teaches us low self-esteem. Because in a secular world, they would say, if you esteem everybody else better than yourself, then you're pushing yourself down in low self-esteem. No, you're not. If you esteem others better than you, you actually lift your own self-esteem in the right way to where your inside spirit is doing better because you're seeing the needs and the people of others instead of putting you first. If you put yourself first all the time, and that's the way you think just about you, then what you are doing is setting yourself up for what the Bible calls pride. And pride is going to come just before your greatest downfall in the things of the Lord. Go ahead, Brother Rob.
To see how Jesus thought of himself, I think a good example is when one came to Jesus, and Jesus still knowing that he's the begotten Son of God, but just in the flesh. He didn't give
yeah.
up. He's still
no.
the begotten Son of
Absolutely.
God.
Absolutely.
He still knew that.
He did.
But one came to him and called him good.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Right. Yes. Greater. That is good.
Amen.
You can look at verse 6 and it'll verify what Brother Rob was just saying. This is talking about Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought. So he was thinking, he knew this. Thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? So he knew that he was God in being the Son of God. He knew that. He knew his position. But this is how he chose while he was here with us. Verse 7 says, but made himself of no reputation. He had the greatest of all reputations. He's the Son of God. He knew who he was. So he wasn't ignorant that he was the Son of God. He knew he was. But here is the teaching of lowliness of mind. If God, the Son of God, can stand to be with us on this earth and not take up his title, I mean, he's the Son of God. If he can do that, can you and I forego some of the titles that we like to hold on to? I mean, can we just be common? Can we just be humble, simple? Jesus said he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He just got right down. You know why I love Jesus so much? Because he was just as common as I was. You know the best bosses that you can work for is one that will get down in the dirty work of the job with you and just work beside you and say, you know what, I might be a supervisor in title, but I'm still going to work beside you in labor. And I mean, come on, can anybody say amen to a boss like that? I mean, that's your Savior. He's like that. The Bible went on to tell us, you got a boss like that? Praise the Lord. You ought to shout glory hallelujah, Brother
glory,
Ron.
Hallelujah. Praise God.
I had to pull that one out just a little bit, but he's got something to rejoice about. Not everybody's got a boss like that, but we do have a Savior like that. Because he said he was tried and tempted and tested in every point, just like you and me. That's why I love him so much, because out of everything, he can identify with me. And that ought to make us just love him that much more. He is the one that you and I can relate to, because he chose to think just as common as you and I. And that's what makes him such a wonderful Savior to us. So let's go backwards a little bit more, back up here. Yeah.
Is there anywhere, okay, of all of the places where Jesus spoke to large groups, I don't recall ever reading where it was like announced in advance. They would come into the city a little bit ahead. Some of them would come in, but it was really never announced, or it just word spread.
Mm-hmm. Not like the flashing light kind of thing, hey, the king is coming, or anything like that.
So his basic essence of who he was is what caused those to come. And I'm looking at that comparison to how we should be today, is that we don't need to go tell other people. We don't need to advertise that, oh, we're Christian.
Right.
It should be
displayed in our life. Yeah. You're absolutely right. We're called the light of the world, the salt of the earth. But we're not called to advertise light, and we're not called to advertise salt. We're called to exalt him and promote him. And the greatest witness to the world is our day-to-day living, which is this right here. When we get into the same mind of Christ, this will put us on the street in the right way. And it'll help people on the outside to notice that there is something different about the way Christians, true Christians, think. Our daily experiences really pull out of us what we're thinking the most about. If doubt is there more times than faith, then when we find ourselves in tough spots on the job or at home or just in life, what comes up out of us is doubt. And so we display doubt to every onlooker. Not beating us down for that. I'm just saying we have to learn to think correctly on the thoughts that Jesus had, so that our faith is exalted to action and show people that, you know, they're going to see the crisis, because you have crises, we have crises. But what is a witness is when they come up when the crisis is over and they talk about the character on display through the crisis. We're not exempt from facing hardship. That's a false teaching and a false thinking that got loose on people that think Christians don't go through anything. Oh yeah, we do. And you will, if you think you haven't yet, you will. But where the testing of our faith comes in is going through that. Now, are we going to be perfect? It's kind of like this. People who fall down, people see people fall down. If you've seen somebody fall down on the sidewalk, and you can relate that to a spiritual falling down, if you just watch them, and they fell down, and they don't even want to get back up, and they're not even going to try to get back up, and they're just going to lay there and waller and holler because they fell. That's what you see. But if that same person sees somebody fall and stumble a little bit through a place that's hard to go through, but then they can see that they got up in their faith and they rose up. And day one of a challenge, you might not be right on the spot with your faith. It was several months when I took over as minister here at the church before my faith level came up to a place where I could answer questions about what's this church going to do to keep the doors open. My faith had to get to that level. So what I'm saying is, we're going to have some places that we stumble in the way that we think right off the top. But you need to know the correct thing to think about so that they can see the end result of success in staying with Christ. There's some people right now going through some situations in our church that are the hardest kind you can face. But what needs to be done through the whole thing at the very end is just stand up in the right thinking of Christ through the whole thing. And it's not going to be easy. Emotions get involved, things like that. This is going to help us to overcome the next obstacle that we face. Because as a man thinks, so is he. So it's not good enough just to hear the Word of God. It's not good enough just to read the Word of God. You literally have to think and dwell and meditate on this Word. And the more you do that, the stronger stance you can have in the obstacles of this life. And there's many, many obstacles today. Let's try to add a little bit more to this. Here's a good approach to studying this. I believe it's Matthew 7:12 that says, do you unto others as you'd have them do unto you, the golden rule. So when you read this place again, instead of trying to assess your own heart to try to get yourself thinking, ask yourself, do I want people around me to think like this towards me? And then that will help you think about someone else that way. So, verse 3, esteem others better than themselves. The greatest way to esteem someone better than yourself, and I'm going to hit us between the eyes, I'm going to hit all of us right now. Pray for them. Do you spend more time praying for yourself or praying for others? That's a tough one, because you're personal to your problems and struggles, and so am I. And so when we go to praying, a lot of times we never get out of the blocks because our prayer stays on us. And I'm not esteeming anybody greater than myself if I'm only praying for myself. So that's going to challenge us. How else can you esteem others better than themselves? Listen to their needs. See their needs. That doesn't mean that you're responsible for meeting their need. That doesn't mean that you're responsible for fixing everything they're going through. But Jesus took time to hear when anybody came up to him. He listened. Verse 4 says, look not every man on his own things. Now the word things is there. This is now going to talk to us about the material. Esteeming others better than themselves is not necessarily looking at their material things. The next verse does. The next verse starts to get into that category where it says, look not every man on his own things. Now you're talking about your house. Now you're talking about your car. Now you're talking about your clothes. Now you're talking about your own vacations. Now you're talking about your own hobbies. All all me, but every man also on the things of others. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? Now you can apply that verse. How do you love yourself? Well, I make sure my house is the way I like it. I make sure my car is exactly the way I like it. I make sure I get this done and this and this and this done. What about somebody else? So the scripture says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. I've said it before in this church, one of the greatest things that the ministry of this church does is they give in mission projects. If we lose the heart of that, I honestly believe that God will not keep blessing us to go in the direction we're going. He has miraculously healed this church of financial debt. And we've been out of debt now for 2 years. But you know how we're doing that? We're taking the mind of Christ and we're not just looking inside at our own needs. And we've been giving. Now, I'm not saying that to boast on the church. I'm saying that to bring a point out that this is an active way for God to show us his same mind. Jesus didn't ever think about building himself a house here. He dwelt in other homes, not his own. He never had a home. If he lived in a time when it was automobiles and cars, he wouldn't have had a car either. He would have rode with somebody. He would have took the bus. He would have however he had to travel. He was thinking of others and their things. So that verse will challenge us to think differently towards other things when we have opportunity. And again, you're not called to buy everybody's groceries. You're not called to buy everybody a house. You're not called to buy everybody a car. But when the Holy Spirit prompts you to see these things and you have the means and the ability, there's times that God will prompt you to do these things. And I'll be honest with you, there's times that the Lord's prompted me and I missed it and I didn't do it. And God will take that opportunity and teach me and bring me back into fellowship. So you're not going to hit this every time, but we need to have the mind of Christ who did every time. You won't find a place in Scripture where somebody came to Jesus and he didn't meet their need. He met them. Physical needs, material needs. The very first miracle was a material need. Turn the water into wine. Manifested a material thing for them. Nobody got healed, but he provided, and so he met needs. Got a few more minutes. Here's the verse, and I'll close probably with this verse. Verse 5. Let this mind be in you. Let it happen. Let this mind in you tells us this is not a mind that you get through education. You let it happen. It's going to be offered and presented into your heart. Let this mind be in you. It didn't say get this mind in you. It said let this mind be in you. You can go get an education. You can go get a certificate of CPR and learn things that way. But this is something that has to come from a place that you have to simply receive it. Let this mind be in you. Jesus is willing to share his same mind with you and I. He's willing to do that. But we have to let this mind be in us. So this is a submission verse. Let it happen. Which was also in Christ Jesus. Now I'm gonna give us some instruction on how to let this mind happen. This verse is a verse that should become a prayer verse for you and I. When you go before the Lord and you're praying, Prayer is not just talking to God about needs and things. Prayer is about growing in the mind of Christ, rising up in the calling position that He gives us to go. And if you don't pray about your spiritual gifts, if you don't pray about the mind of Christ being in you, it's not coming. Because your prayer life is how things change from the inside out. Maybe this isn't how you've been thinking lately, but you want to. It won't just happen by your will to think that way. You got to let it happen through the Holy Spirit bringing this mind into your heart. He will do it.
It's important that we have that prayer time with the Lord, because it's like somebody calling you on the phone. For the most part, if you've had a lot of conversation with that person, you'll know who that is on the other end of the phone.
Yep.
You'll hear that voice and you'll know who that is. God's the same way. If we keep in communication with God and pray with God, and He speaks back to us, we'll know His voice.
Right.
When He has something for us to do, we'll just say, yes, fine, I understand. Because we'll know His voice.
And isn't it true that the more you talk with a person, the more you know him?
Absolutely. Our prayer is going to strengthen our ability to be in the mind of Christ. What will happen? Here's something. I'm going to share this in closing with you. I'm going to share a spiritual truth, a revelation that God helped me in helping me in my prayer life. I was very eager to pray about a lot of things growing up in the faith of the Word of God, such as in my own heart, I was ready to receive answers at the moment of praying. Okay, I was, and it caused a breakdown of communication, because the devil would come in. I would pray earnestly. I would go and I would spend time praying about whatever. And I would be believing, God, you're going to answer me. I'm going to get that answer. I'm going to hear it. I'm going to understand it. I'm going to get up from here and know what to do. And a few times when you pray like that and you get up and you just don't feel like you got the answer yet, then here comes the enemy thought that says, you know, well, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your relationship. God don't care about whatever He tells you. But He's going to try to move you out of that prayer. Here's what God helped me understand. When you pray, you're not in the same time zone as what we live in. There's no time zone in prayer. There's no 8 o'clock. There's no 4 o'clock. There's no 20, you know, that kind of thing, okay? So what I have found out, that if I'll go ahead and just pray the word and pray by faith, there's things that I've prayed about, and I've learned this. Don't beat yourself up if you've prayed for whatever amount of time you pray and you don't seem to have that answer before you go to bed. Just go on and go to bed. Because when God heard you, and He does this to me on a regular basis, I won't confess that. I was going to tell you where God gives me most of my sermons at, and I don't want to go there because that's my secret and the Lord's secret, okay? But I'll tell you this much. He gives it to me at a time when I'm not even anywhere close to thinking about, oh, Lord, what's the message for the next week, okay? And so what I'm saying is your prayers start. And I might have prayed a week ago, and I always pray asking God to help me understand what I need to teach, what I need to preach on. And I've learned to let go, and then it might be Wednesday, He'll give me a message for Sunday. It might be Friday night. It might be while I'm driving in the car. It might be while, okay, I'm going to start to confess too much. But my point is this. Don't get caught up with thinking that you don't have faith just because you don't hear God at that moment of your prayer. Pray the prayer of faith. Faith is believing it, even though you can't see it or touch it yet. And then let go And God's going to drop it into your spirit when He wants it there. He'll give you the answer. He's woke me up in the middle of the night before on a prayer that I prayed, and you just forget about it, so to speak, and here it comes. And so I'm saying that to teach you this. Start praying about the mind of Christ, but don't start thinking in your own brain power, I got to get this today. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. And you're going to wake up and you'll know it happened because a problem is going to present itself. And where you might have went one way before, the Holy Spirit's going to kick in and there's the mind of Christ showing up. And you're going to do the complete opposite of what you've ever done before. So now I'm getting ready to preach because I'm just warming up. But it's time to let you go. Any last thoughts? I'll give you a 30-second chance to share one more thing.
If you put a timeline on your prayers, you're going to wind up cheating yourself.
Yes.
Because God wants to do it His way. If you're telling God when and how you want it done, then it's going to be done in your way, and it's not the best. And you're going to mess things up if you put timelines on your prayer. He's always there to listen anyway.
Yep, He is.
Robin, in the middle of the night, pulled over and said, "What's the matter?" I said, "Nothing. I'm just talking to God."
I do. I get asked that question a little bit. She'll ask me, "Did you say something?" She's thinking I'm talking to her, and it's just praying. But you know, your spirit can pray while you're doing something totally different. But that's another that's another thing. Let me give you a challenge for this week before Sunday. If you want to see a blessing on the church for Sunday morning, pray for somebody else in the church and watch what God does. And let's just pray for somebody else all the way up till Sunday. And so let's stand tonight. It's been good to be in God's house. Good to see everybody back with us tonight in our Bible study. Go back in and reread those passages of Scripture. Father, we are thankful for your love and your mercy. I'm so thankful for the way that you think, Lord Jesus. I'm so thankful that you did not one thing in strife. I'm so thankful that you did not one thing in vainglory. Lord, I'm thankful that you esteemed us even greater than yourself while you were on this earth. I thank you, Lord, that you didn't brag about titles and knowing that you were the Son of God. I thank you that you taught us how to be humble. And Lord, if we will do this as a body of Christ together, such great love will be in the midst of our congregation. Because that's what it really comes back to, your love. Let this mind of Christ be in us, the same mind that reached out and loved us. Lord, I thank you for that love tonight. There is consolation of these good things in Christ Jesus. Lord, I have known the love of your comfort. I have known your tender mercies. I have had the experience of the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray that on each and every person tonight. I thank you for the brothers and sisters of Christ that are here tonight. I thank you, Lord, that you care for their needs. I thank you, Lord, that you care so much that the word that's used in Scripture is the bowel and the center of the heart and affection, just aching and hurting so deep inside of us for your love, and you give it to us. On the cross, when you should have used your own agony for pain, you said, "Father, forgive them." And you used your affection on us rather than on yourself. That's a blessing. When all pain was all over you, when it would have been so easy to say, woe is me, you said, woe is them. Lord, tonight we stand clean, redeemed by the blood, forgiven, as we let the mind of Christ teach us how to live righteous and holy before our Savior. We give you praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.